All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, this will be an expository series, on Ephesians part 41. Lord willing, we'll eventually get to Ephesians 5:14 through 17. However, before getting back to Ephesians, I want to add just a little bit to the H2O water immersion versus living water immersion debate. For anyone listening to Charlie Stewart's series on his living water baptism or immersion, in his message preached on June 26, 2022, you heard Charlie read an email from Michael T. And in introducing it, at one point Charlie said the following. He said, quote, "The fact that it," speaking of Michael's email, he said, "the fact that it was for Ted doesn't matter. It's for everyone who does not understand that the law of God gave Moses was done away with." To begin with, the second of the two sentences, "it's for everyone who does not understand that the law God gave Moses was done away with." To begin with, this implies that I don't understand that the law God gave Moses, that is the added Mosaic covenant per Galatians 3:17 and 19, was done away with, which of course is anything but the truth. And I don't know that Charlie was implying me. I wouldn't think so, but just in case anybody might be misled by that, it is anything but the truth. It's a foundational truth for understanding the foundational truth being that the old covenant law, the Mosaic covenant, was done away with. It's a foundational truth for understanding, in fact, what law was abolished and what law was retained under the new covenant. See my expository series on Galatians, particularly those messages addressing Galatians chapter 3, 17 and 19. That aside, the fact is that Michael's email was for me does matter. Proverbs 18:17, New American Standard Bible, says, "The first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him." End of quote. Michael's email, although shared with several others, it was an email directed to and at me. Charlie chose to share only Michael's email to me without even mentioning my response to it, my Proverbs 18:17 examination of it, and thereby possibly leaving the impression with some folks that I had no answer to it. Quite the contrary. Consequently, with Proverbs 18:17 in mind, if anyone listening to this message would like what now have been two emails from Michael and my responses to both of them, email me at tweiland@vistabeam.com. That's T as in Ted, Weiland spelled W-E-I-L-A-N-D, at Vista, that's V-I-S-T-A, Beam, B-E-A-M.com. tweiland@vistabeam.com, and I'll be pleased to forward those emails to you, both Michael's and my responses to them. Now, before getting back to Ephesians, I also want to add to my previous points regarding Charlie's claim that everything physical under the old covenant was changed into something spiritual, that is, something non-physical, and is allegedly no longer in effect under the new covenant. But before adding more, let me begin by repeating some of my response from part 30 to Charlie's scriptural claim That's pretty much foundational to what else I'm going to say, or at least it's additional to what I'm going to say, and it's important that particularly this aspect, this part of my answer, be seen even more so than what I'm going to share with you in a little bit. Once again, in Charlie's message number 191, which he preached on May 29th, 2022, he stated the following: "Listen very carefully. And keep in mind what I'm going to read to you allegedly eliminates physical H2O water baptism under the new covenant." Here's what Charlie said, quote, "All those," and there's a few places where I've eliminated any extra information that wasn't necessary. So this, it's a direct quote, but it doesn't have everything in the paragraph here, just to be clear. Anyway, back to his what he said, quote, "All those physical aspects of the old were replaced with spiritual aspects. Every single element of the old covenant that required a physical act, whether it was an animal sacrifice, whether it was a baptism preceding an animal sacrifice, whether it was physical circumcision, every single bit of the old covenant of those old covenant deeds, those old covenant works, were replaced with spiritual things in the new covenant world." End of quote. Now, keep in mind again, this is Charlie's hypothesis. A hypothesis, nothing but a hypothesis, because nowhere does the Bible declare that every single physical element of the old covenant was replaced with spiritual replacements. And as I mentioned before, we'd better hope that's not true. Because if Charlie's hypothesis is correct, there's no new covenant salvation for any of us. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe all that Charlie cited and more is typology for new covenant replacements. But to claim that every single physical element of the old covenant was replaced with something spiritual, that is, he means something non-physical, is therefore to eliminate the physical blood of Christ as the means of our salvation. The blood shed in those old covenant sacrifices was undeniably, unequivocally physical blood. And if everything physical was replaced with something non-physical, Christ was neither crucified on our behalf, nor did he resurrect from the grave, all of which is predicated on his physical shed blood in Gethsemane, at the Praetorium, on the Via Dolorosa, and finally at Golgotha. And consequently, we would have no Savior. In reality, praise Yahweh, it's instead Charlie's invented eisegetical claim that has no scriptural basis. Praise God, neither is Christ's blood atoning sacrifice eliminated, nor is physical H2O water immersion as part of Yahweh's plan under the new covenant eliminated by Charlie's non-scriptural claim that every single element under the old covenant has been replaced with something non-physical under the new covenant. Now, having shared that, or repeated, shared that again, something much more consequential than what I'm going to share with you next. Nevertheless, there's something else physical under the old covenant that has not been replaced with something non-physical under the new covenant. The people with whom both the old and new covenants alike were made. The old covenant was made with physical Israelites, and so was the new covenant. Now, I wouldn't think that I need to expound upon this fact regarding the old covenant. So let's look at just a couple passages that verify that the new covenant was also made with physical Israelites. A new covenant redeemed Israel remnant, physically descended from the Old Covenant Israelites. Let's begin by turning to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Romans chapter 9, beginning with verses 1 through 5. He says, Paul writes, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, you can't get any clearer than that. He's not talking about anybody but Israelites here. In particular, in this case, his Judahite brethren. But nevertheless, he's talking about physical Israelites. Verse 4, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? New American Standard, by the way, says to whom belongs, same thing. To whom belongs or to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, keep that in mind, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Amen and amen, I'll add. All right, now, among other things, the covenants, not just Old Covenant, the covenants, plural, old and new alike, belong to Israel. I'm not the one that's claiming that. Paul wrote it very clearly that the covenants belong to Israel, not spiritual, belong to physical, not spiritual, but physical Israelites. Again, a redeemed remnant thereof under the new covenant. Second witness, actually this is the third witness, because what we're going to read next is a direct quotation from Jeremiah 31:31. Excuse me. Because what we're going to read next, again, a second witness, actually a third witness, because what we're going to read next is a direct quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 33. And if you go and read this from Jeremiah 31, and I recommend you do, you shouldn't stop with verse 33. Read all the way through verse 37, all of which is all of it very pertinent to physical Israel under the new covenant. But I'll let you read Jeremiah 31 on your own. Where we want to go is Hebrews chapter 8, if you will. That is quoting from Jeremiah 31. Hebrews chapter 8 and verses 8 through 10. Hebrews chapter 8, beginning with verse 8, he says, For finding fault with them, speaking of the old covenant Israelites, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the wilderness, or in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now first, it's important to note that this is not saying that the new covenant is yet to occur at some point in the future. The covenants, it talks about the covenant. Let's see here. Wrong chapter. For finding fault with him, he saith, Behold, the days come. This is not saying that the new covenant is yet to occur at some point in the future, but rather future from Jeremiah's time, from where this is quoted. In other words, the new covenant was in full effect when this epistle to the Hebrews was written. It was not waiting till 70 AD and the death knell of the old covenant, when the old covenant temple was destroyed. Although the old covenant was for 40 years in the process of coming to an end, the new covenant went into effect when the new covenant king took his new covenant throne. If that's not the case, then we've got to throw out Christ as new covenant king when he took his throne. following his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. At the very same time, the new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples to be new covenant H2O water immersed for their salvation in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16. And how do we know? How do we know? There's no mode of baptism mentioned in either Matthew 28 or Mark 16. So how do we know Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16 were H2O water immersions? In the same fashion, we know that John's immersion cited in Acts 19:3, where no mode is mentioned, so how do we know? I've just claimed it. I've claimed that Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16 are H2O water immersions. That's where it was commissioned. It was our new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples with new covenant H2O water immersions. How do we know? How do we know Matthew 28, Mark 16:16, where no mode is mentioned, were H2O immersions? In the same fashion, we know that John's immersion, cited in Acts 19:13, where no mode is mentioned, was an H2O water immersion. Via John, for example, via John 3:23, that informs us that, quote, John was immersing near to Salem because there was much water there, end of quote. So although Acts 19 doesn't mention the mode of John's immersion, John 3:23 does, and the sum of God's word then allows us to say that John's immersion was a water immersion. In like fashion, we know that Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16 were H2O water immersions. Via Acts 10:47-48, that informs us immersion in the name of the Lord was H2O water immersion. The new covenant immersion commissioned by our new covenant king in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16. Now back to Hebrews 8:8. The new covenant was in full effect when the Hebrew epistle was penned. It wasn't in limbo, some kind of moratorium waiting for the temple's destruction to take full effect. Nor was the new covenant some alleged unequal yoking of some of the old covenant with the new covenant during the 40 years between Christ's ascension and 70 AD, equivalent to putting new wine in old wineskins as depicted by Christ in Matthew 9:7. Another of Charlie's eisegetical claims that's foundational to his entire unscriptural living water baptism. Back to Hebrews 8:8-9 again. It says, Hebrews 8:8, it says, "For finding fault with them, the old covenant Israelites, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." The day will come from the time of Jeremiah, when this was first prophesied. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Verse 9, "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Their fathers, the house of Judah and the house of Israel's fathers, not spiritual fathers, as many and probably Charlie included would have them, but physical fathers, Israelite fathers, whom Moses led out of Egypt. One and the same as the commonwealth of Israel in Ephesians 2:12, not made up of quote-unquote spiritual Israelites from all nations, that is, from both Israelites and non-Israelites alike, but from a redeemed remnant of physical Israelites from both the house of Judah and the house of Israel, from both houses. Eliminate the physical Israelites with whom Yahweh made the new covenant, as would be required by Charlie's hypothesis. eliminate the physical Israelites with whom Yahweh made the new covenant, and you eliminate one of the two parties of the covenant. And eliminate one of the two parties of the covenant, and you effectively eliminate the covenant. The new covenant in this case, and eliminate the new covenant, and we're still all under the old covenant, making Christ's sacrifice void and our salvation in Christ invalid. Another catch-22 originating from Charlie's unscriptural living water baptism. Based on Charlie's unscriptural eisegetical hypothesis, eliminate the new covenant's physical H2O water immersion. Our new covenant king commissioned his new covenant disciples with in Matthew 28:19 and Mark 16:16 what amounts to part of the contract between Yahweh and his covenant people. And the result is the same. You effectively eliminate the new covenant. And eliminate the new covenant, and we're still under the old, all still under the old covenant, making Christ's sacrifice void and our salvation in Christ invalid. Dangerous business, this replacing the new covenant's H2O water immersion with Charlie's found nowhere in the Bible living water immersion. All right, with that, let's get back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read verses 14 through 16 again. Ephesians chapter 5, 14 through 16. We've already looked at them several times, but there's so much just packed in these three verses that I just can't hardly get away from them. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 and 16. 14 through 16. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, if you recall, in the previous message, we spent some time discussing the daughter of Zion, also known as the daughter of Jerusalem, identified in several locations as New Covenant redeemed remnant, or as the New Covenant redeemed remnant of physical Israel. And one of the locations where we read about this was in the book of Zephaniah. I want to briefly return there in order to make another connection from this New Covenant prophecy and what we find here in Ephesians. So if you turn over to Zephaniah chapter 3, and in this time around, we're going to start with verse 10. I hadn't noticed this before. We want to start with chapter 3 and verse 10. Look at this. It says, "And from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants," that's a King James word, if there ever was one. New American Standard has worshipers. He says, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter," here's the daughter again, but described differently, "even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering." Now this is, keep in mind, this is a new covenant prophecy. And being the daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, is one and the same as the new covenant redeemed remnant of physical Israel, well, then of course, the same people would also be the daughter of those whom Yahweh divorced and dispersed above the Euphrates River, for example, such as the Ephesian Israelites to whom Paul wrote the Ephesians epistle. Continuing, verse 11, "And in that day shalt thou be ashamed of thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain." Holy mountain, one and the same as Mount Zion, heavenly Jerusalem, the new covenant kingdom, also associated with the ecclesia of the firstborn and the bride of Christ. Remember Hebrews 12:22-24 and 28? Again, if you don't recall this very important passage of Scripture, I recommend that you go back and read it again. And then continuing, verses 12 now through 15. "And I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Yahweh, the remnant of Israel, the daughter of dispersed Israel, also here going to be identified as the daughter of Jerusalem and the daughter of Zion. The remnant of Israel, verse 13 through 15, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. This has got to be talking about the redeemed remnant. The rest of the bulk of Israel just continued in their sinful ways, both Old and New Covenant alike. So this is definitely talking about the New Covenant remnant, just like it says. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Yahweh has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Yahweh has taken away thy judgments. He has cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even Yahweh, is in the midst of thee. Even Yahweh, take out the Lord, all in caps, put in Yahweh where it belongs, and it's even Yahweh is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, El, God with us, as Yeshua, Yah, who saves. Verses 16 through 17, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Yahweh, thy God, is in the midst of thee, Yahweh thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, praise God. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Intimate, again, intimate marriage language, and why not? After all, redeemed Israel was to be to be Yahweh's new covenant bride. Verse 18, and I will gather them that are sorrowful. Now remember, this prophecy is about the new covenant kingdom. And I will gather them that are sorrowful. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, sorrowful, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, same thing. One and the same as the new Jerusalem brought down from heaven. One and the same as the daughter of Jerusalem. Verse 18, continuing, and I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. Remember that? She who's descended from Jacob, who, quote, halted upon his thigh, end of quote, after wrestling with the angel of Yahweh, and whose name was at that very same time changed to Israel, meaning ruling with God. Ruling with God over his kingdom as his wife and queen. National Israel under the old covenant and her daughter, redeemed Israel under the new. Verses 19 and 20. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. Verse 20, and at that time I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among the people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith Yahweh. Amen and hallelujah. Now, back to verse 16. And my principal reason for wanting to return here. Verse 16, and in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. Slack or idle. Ephesians 5:14-16. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, in case you still haven't noticed, we're living in evil, wicked times. Therefore, let not your hands be slack or idle. which in turn requires we make the most of our time while here on earth for our King, His kingdom, His word, His law, His people, and our posterity. Evil days. Praise God. Everything's going wrong just right. Because evil days are our greatest harvest days. The fields are white right now, are white for harvesting and only getting more white, more ripe for the harvest. John 4, 35 through 36, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The point being, we need to get to work building His house, His kingdom, not just our own. I mean, Matthew 6:33. How many people can quote Matthew 6:33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. His righteousness is codified in His moral law. And all these things shall be added unto you. You want the things that's described in Matthew 6 to be provided you? Then you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You want all that to be taken away? Don't seek first His kingdom. Turn over to Haggai. Well, we're already there. We're next book after Zephaniah. Haggai. And look at verses 1 through 6 to begin with. It says, "And in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Yahweh of hosts, saying, This people say," this should sound familiar, "the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." I mean, there's a whole lot of quote-unquote Christianity preaching that very message. It's not time yet. You know, this dominion gospel you're preaching, it's not time for the kingdom to be established here on earth. Thus speaketh, again, verse 2, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, this people say the time is not come, the time that Yahweh's house should be built. Then came the word of Yahweh by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed," or New American Standard says, "paneled houses? And this house, God's house, lie waste, the kingdom?" Verse 5, "Now therefore thus saith the Yahweh of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag," New American Standard says, "purse with holes." Sound familiar? Verses 7 through 9. "Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith Yahweh. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it." New American Standard says, "And I did blow it away. Why, saith Yahweh of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon the labor of thy hands. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest with all the remnant of the people, obeyed." Well, we don't want to go. Well, let's stop there at verse 11. And that, once again, or verse 9, that should sound very, very familiar again to what I think we're only beginning to go through here in America and throughout the world because of our disobedience once again to God, because people have been seeking their own kingdom rather than God's, haven't been putting His kingdom first, and His righteousness first is found in His law. And may it be instead, that we respond as did those whom Haggai was preaching. Now verses 12 through 14. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as Yahweh their God had sent them, and the people did fear before Yahweh. Then spake Haggai, Yahweh's messenger, in Yahweh's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Yahweh. And Yahweh stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel, and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God, despite the government of the day telling them they shan't, making their response equivalent to the first century disciples in Acts 17. Acts 17, 5 through 6, where it says, But the Jews, literally the Judahites, became jealous, and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And coming upon the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, These men who have upset the world, literally turned the world upside down, or are beginning to turn it upside down, have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Yeshua, or Jesus. Now, back to Ephesians 5's arising from the dead and making the most of our time. Listen, lethargy and apathy empowers the enemies of God and displeases God. Turn one page, maybe two pages, over to Zechariah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. Verse 15. And I am very sore displeased with, not the heathen, but the nations. He's talking about the Israelite nations. And I am very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. Apathy and lethargy. For I was but a little displeased. And they, in their ease, their lethargy and apathy, and they helped forward the affliction, New American Standard says, the disaster. And in their ease, their apathy and lethargy, they made matters worse. And therefore, Yahweh says, I became very sore displeased. In that sense, apathy is like fear. That also emboldens the enemy. Turn over real quickly to Numbers chapter 14. I thought about just quoting this to you, but and we've looked at it before, but it's such a powerful statement that let's read it together. Numbers chapter 14, as part of the evil report, excuse me, that should be Numbers 13, as part of of the evil report of the 10 fearful spies, we find the following in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33. And there it says, And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. Now listen to this. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They weren't grasshoppers in the sight of the giants until the giants realized they saw themselves as grasshoppers, fearful grasshoppers, emboldening the enemy. You know, earlier this week, I posted a meme on my Facebook page, a quote from Jordan Peterson, who I don't know much about. He's a Canadian of some sort, some renown. Anyway, a pretty good statement. He said, quote, when you have something to say, silence is a lie. End of quote. I posted underneath it, silence isn't always golden. Sometimes it's just yellow. Now, if you're an alleged Christian, and have nothing to say regarding your king and his kingdom, his law, his word, and his people, there may be question as to your Christianity and where your allegiance lies. You know, when we prefer not to speak, we all face times like that. But when we prefer not to speak, God's word should be in our hearts like it was in Jeremiah's. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, and look at verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Speaking of God. I mean, that's what Jeremiah said. I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay, or I had to speak. It was the same for David. Turn back to Psalm 39. Psalms 39, verses 2 and 3. David, having written this psalm, he says, I was dumb with silence. In other words, he wasn't speaking. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue. It's the same for the prophet Amos. Turn over to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse 8. Amos 3 verse 8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Yahweh has spoken. Who can but prophesy or preach? You know, we've all got a choice. A choice to be either like Moses, who initially said, Lord, don't send me. Or an Isaiah, who said, here am I, Lord, send me. It's harvest time, brethren. It's harvest time. Do what you can to be an Isaiah, making the most of your time because the days are evil. But if you do, please, for Yahweh's sake to begin with, but for my sake as well, if you're going to be an Isaiah and you're going to say, Lord, use me in whatever way you can, and you are willing for your mouth to be his mouth, making the most of the day, your days here on earth, because the times are evil. But if you do, try to do it with some wisdom. Not your own, but with Yahweh's wisdom. His wisdom from above, per James 3:17, based upon his seven pillars of wisdom, per Proverbs 19:1. Count them on your fingers. Wisdom that's first pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, and without hypocrisy. Talk about a confirmation of God's word. Proverbs talks about, Solomon talks about the seven pillars of wisdom, and James elaborated on them. Wisdom that begins with the fear of Yahweh versus the fear of man. The fear of man, don't forget, that will not only sap you of your vigor and strength, but also empowers and emboldens your enemies. Turn over to Ephesians now. Back to Ephesians 5. I want to get through verse 17 before we conclude. Ephesians 5, I want to begin with verse 15 again, and this time read through verse 17. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Obviously, wisdom, true wisdom, and the will of the Lord go hand in hand. There is no true wisdom outside Yahweh's will. I think we've got time to read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you'll recall, this is my passage. It probably is most of yours as well, if you realize who you are in comparison to God's calling your life to serve Him. It'll be your passage as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin reading with verse 18 through the remainder of the chapter. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto them which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Judahites require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But to them which are the called, both Judahites and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's where it becomes ours. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many not mighty, not many noble are called. Ted Weiland, raise your hand. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in the Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I'd add to that Galatians 6, I believe it's verse 14. And may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of my Lord Yeshua the Christ, to which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. Any alleged wisdom coming from anyone that does not bring God the glory by advancing His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven is a pseudo-wisdom that will eventually be exposed for the bogus wisdom it is by the gospel of the kingdom, the constitutional framers and other alleged founding fathers, today's alleged conservative talk show host, and most of what's emanating from today's pulpits, which consequently find themselves depicted in Matthew chapter 7. Again, we've read it many times, but let's do it again. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23. And not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Lots of people call him Lord, Lord. But not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter unto the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father. Remember, we talked about that in Ephesians 5. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils or demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Doesn't say they didn't do them. They've claimed to do them. I don't know whether they did them or not, but they're claiming to do these mighty things in the name of the Lord. I suspect in that day and age they were doing them. And then, he says, will I profess or declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity, or you who work anomia, lawlessness. Consequently, we know right away that any antinomian, whether alleged Christian or patriot, who's not promoting Yahweh's moral law as government and society's ethical standard falls into the category of vainly calling upon the Lord whom the Lord knows not. and exposes that their wisdom that so many hang their hat on is a pseudo-wisdom, unfounded in God's wisdom, that God's wisdom eventually lays bare for what it really is, and puts them back into this very same category. The will of the Father, of course, is found in His law and in His word. Let's continue through the end of the chapter here. Verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, a true wise man, which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. And indeed he had the authority, and not as the scribes. Brethren, be not unwise, but wise, understanding and doing the will of the Father as found in His Word and in His law. As the Apostle Paul made clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll end with this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. May it be so, and may it be done to the glory of our God. We live in evil times, we live in wicked times. We live in harvest times for the gospel and for the kingdom. If only we will take advantage of them. Don't let this get away from us, brethren. This is the time for the harvest. The fields are white for harvest. We don't need to wait any longer. It's harvest time. If only we will take advantage and we'll wake from the dead. And preach His Word, teach His Word, proclaim His Word anywhere and everywhere we have the chance to do so. And again, bringing Him the glory, praise and honor, in advancing His kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, in reaching and teaching the remnant as He allows us to do so, and bringing the wicked to judgment as well. His Word does not come back vain. It will accomplish one or the other, and either one is a harvest, as I've pointed out before. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You, Lord, now and praise Thee once again for Your love, mercy, and goodness unto us. Father, for providing us the means of our salvation through the blood atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior through His death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. We're also thankful, Lord, that He ascended to His kingdom throne, His new covenant throne, and provided us His new covenant plans for His kingdom here on earth now under the new covenant. We glory in that. We glory in You, most importantly, and in Him. And we just ask that You would be glorified in us and all that we say and all that we do. We love You, Lord, and we praise You. We claim these things. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.